Our good news this morning comes to us from Luke's gospel. Hear God's word. Now all the tax collectors and the sinners, they were coming near to listen to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes, they were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." So Jesus told them this parable. "Which one of you, having 100 sheep and losing one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one that is lost until he finds him? When he's found it, he lays it on his shoulders and rejoices. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I found my sheep that was lost.' Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one of them, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she's found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I'd lost.' Just so I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." God forbid you ever have to walk a mile in her shoes, because then you really might know what it's like to have to choose. Then you really might know what it's like. We are all uniquely crafted in the image of our Creator God. No matter how scarred, defaced, and distorted that image may become, God is here. Philip Yancey, in his little book, The Jesus I Never Knew, shares this story, told to him by a colleague years ago who was serving counseling services in inner city Chicago. "A hooker came to me in wretched straits. She was homeless, sick, and struggling to buy food for her two-year-old. And through her tears, she told me she had been renting her little daughter out to twisted men. She could make more, you see, pimping her daughter for an hour than she could earn all night on her own. 'I have to do it,' she said. 'It supports my habit.' Counselor said I could barely sit there hearing the depths of her depravity. I was compelled to report her, and yet at the same time, I didn't know what to say. I had no counsel to offer her. And struggling in my mind, I suggested, 'Well, have you sought out a church community for some support and for some help?' And he said, 'I'll never forget the look of pure, naive shock that crossed her face as she laughed at me. 'Church? Why would I ever go there? They just make me feel a whole lot worse.'" God forbid you ever have to walk a mile in her shoes, because then you really might know what it's like to have to choose. Then you really might know what it's like. Jesus knows what it's like. The desperate, the down and out, the scarred, the hurting, the fearful, the ones who felt absolutely terrible about themselves, about the decisions they had made in their lives, about the lives they were living, they flocked to Jesus to know in him acceptance and forgiveness and healing and a grace and a love beyond their wildest imaginings, beyond their wildest hope. In Jesus, they were welcome. Welcome to reclaim God's image. Has his church lost his touch? Why is it those who once flocked to him no longer feel welcome among his disciples today? It wasn't the sinners who grumbled against him, who railed against him, and who crucified him. It was the saints. Are we, the saints, still up to our old tricks? even in this age of relaxed, virtually non-existent social rules, hats and t-shirts at funerals are fine. There's no rules. Even in this age, the majority of folk out there no longer know welcome in here. Why? What's happened? If ever there was a place to know acceptance, forgiveness, healing, grace, and love, it's here, right? Yet David Kinnaman's Barna research reveals, embodied in his books Unchristian and You Lost Me, the perception out there is that we in here are homophobic, hypocritical, sheltered, judgmental, too evangelical, and too political. We're all about our way, about self-care, and about preserving an institution. What's happened with our passion? Our passion to go searching for lost sheep and misplaced silver. Where is our joy? Our utter euphoria in discovering that which had been lost. Why have we rolled up the welcome mat? 17 years later, Everlast in that song still indicts. The man sitting at the liquor store begging for some change gets from us instead insults. Get a job, you slob. The young girl, frightened, abandoned, desperate, pregnant teen on her way to the clinic, so in need of grace, gets instead our judgment. You killer, you sinner, you whore. The kid, an alcoholic dealer, running with thugs, winds up dead, and we barely notice. He played the game. He got what he deserved. This is the place to know unconditional grace, to discover wholeness, to reclaim the Creator's image, to know utter joy and to feel truly better about ourselves. This is the place to know welcome. This is the place where we are all equals, equal in our need for compassion, in our brokenness, equal in our need for help, for mercy, for forgiveness, for healing, for grace, and for love. And so it's from this place that Jesus sends each of us, patched up, mended, back out into the world to search and to search and to search for others like us and not like us who've been lost, who desperately need welcome and a community who knows joy in breaking bread together. Nadia Bowles Weber, in her recent little book, Accidental Saints, Finding God in All the Wrong People, puts it this way. I recently was asked by an earnest seminarian, Pastor Nadia, what do you do personally to get closer to God? And I replied, nothing. Sounds like a horrible idea to me, trying to get closer to God. Half the time, I wish God would leave me alone. Getting closer to God might mean getting told to love someone I really don't like, or to give away even more of my money. My spirituality is more active, not in meditation, but in the moments when I realize God may have gotten something beautiful done through me, despite the fact that I'm an asshole. And when I'm confronted by the mercy of the gospel so much that I just can't hate my enemies. And when I'm unable to judge the sin of someone else, which I love to do, because my own crap is too much in the way. And when I'm forgiven by someone, even though I don't deserve it, and my forgiver does this because he too is trapped by the gospel. And when I end up changed by love, loving someone I'd never choose out of a catalog, but whom God sends my way to teach me about God's love. And when traumatic things happen in this world, and I have nowhere to place them or make sense of them, but what I do have is a group of people who gather with me every week, people who will mourn and pray with me over the devastation of something like a school shooting. What's happened with our passion to go searching for lost sheep and misplaced silver? Where is our joy, our utter euphoria in discovering that which has been lost? Why have we rolled up the welcome mat? Christ, we've got so much to offer. Marina Keegan, reflecting on her Yale commencement, wrote, "We don't have a word for the opposite of loneliness. But if we did, I could say, that's what I want in life. This place, it's not quite love and it's not quite community. It's just this feeling that there are people, an abundance of people who are in this together, who are on your team. What we have to remember is that we can still do anything. We can change our minds. We can start over. The notion that it's too late to do anything is comical. It's hilarious. We can't, we must not lose this sense of possibility. Because in the end, it's all we have. The church is possibility. The notion that it's too late to do anything really is comical. The church knows what it's like and what it's to be." It was a movie years ago, most of us didn't see, but it won a lot of awards. Ironweed, back in 87. Jack Nicholson, Meryl Streep played this down and out couple during the Great Depression, and they stumble across, in part of the story, an old Eskimo woman lying in the snow, probably drunk. They were toasted themselves. And the two of them standing there looking down at her wonder about what they should do. "Is she drunk or just a bum?" asked Nicholson. "Ah, she's a bum. Been one all her life," replies Streep. "And before that?" "Ah, I think she was a whore up in Alaska." "Well, she hasn't been a whore all her life. Before that?" "I don't know. Just a kid, I guess." "Well, a little kid's something. It's not a bum and it's not a whore. It's something. Let's take her in." And so as the story goes, these two vagrants saw that broken, dirty, scarred Eskimo woman through the lens of grace, through the eyes of God. Where others saw a bum and a whore, grace saw a little kid, a person crafted in the image of God, no matter how distorted and defaced that image had become. And they took her in. They welcomed her. They cared for her. They patched her up. They broke bread and they made her a home. That's what it's like and what it's to be with Christ. That's the possibility of his people, a passionate people, searching for lost sheep and misplaced silver, a people filled to the brim with joy over discovering that which was lost, a people of welcome, touched by Christ.